Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
Talking to things?
Yes.
Getting things to move? Amen. We want to remind you that on Friday night, my husband will be ministering to the sick, so bring somebody. Let them know that there's help in this place. You want to know the primary way that God is going to cause this church to grow is through you bringing people that need what this church has to bring to their lives. Amen?
Amen?
You know, you can use other methods of advertising and things, which are fine, but the most effective is for you to bring somebody.
Right.
You know, whenever you really like something, whenever something means a lot to you, you always tell people about it.
Right.
You know, women will always tell them where the best dress shop is, or men will always tell them where they can get the best deal on a truck, you know, or isn't that right? Where you had a help at a certain place, you're going to tell somebody about that. And so it's not correct for us to be silent about the help we receive in this place. And so there are people out there who need what you have. Tell them.
Amen.
Bring them to this place.
Hallelujah.
We have a program going on in our church called Each One Reach One. And that is every day while they're out, be looking for someone who needs what you have. And we know that you know people. And so tell them about what's happening this week, and then tell people about Friday night my husband will be ministering to the sick. We were talking about just the other day in the car here with a pastor that if it weren't for Billy Frazier, who kept inviting Ed to church time after time, and every time he told him no, and he invited him for over a year, almost every day they worked together, he kept inviting him. You know, some people just need a little bit more convincing, you know, and we're glad he kept at it. And so tell somebody more than once. Just say, hey, I know where you can get help for your family and your marriage. And you don't have to preach a whole sermon. Just, you know, just tell them, hey, listen, my life was in a mess till I went to that church and God started showing me how to live.
Hallelujah.
You know, we have a gal on staff, and she's got 6 kids. And every time she sees somebody with children, she walks up and says, how do you raise your children without God? She says, I got 6 of them. I need God.
Yeah.
You got kids. You need God. Your kids need God. And I mean, she's just all over them like a chicken on a June bug. You know, she's just all over them. And she just reaches them where she's at and where she was able to hook on to the word of God and the power of God at. And so tell somebody, because you may know someone who's sick. Listen, they're looking for answers. They're looking for help. And we need to be ready instead of be sensitive to the Spirit may prompt you in a certain, go talk to that one. Instead of saying, oh, hope the Spirit doesn't tell me to talk to that one, you know. No, it's not about you. It's about that they need what you have. Amen. So tell somebody. Thursday night, anybody know what it is?
Double up. Amen.
Double up offering night. And so we're going to bring our offering and we're going to double up. If you can't join us tomorrow for double up, you can certainly do it today. That wouldn't hurt our feelings. And then there's also information back at the book table. If you know of someone who might be interested in a Word and Spirit Bible School, we know that people's lives are being changed in the Bible school that we had there in Southern California. So you can pick up information or tell somebody about it. We start the new term in September, and so we're accepting applications now. So we'd love to have people join us who feel like they're called to join us in that school. A few items back there for you. We have this CD series of mine, Living Free from Worry. I made a statement yesterday morning, I believe it was, making that a worried mind is an unrenewed mind. Some arena of the thinking needs another level of renewing. And, you know, you can have your mind renewed in one arena and be worried in a different arena. And so living free from worry. We are redeemed from living worried lives. And actually, Jesus said, don't do it. He said, don't take the thought.
That's right.
Saying over there in Matthew chapter 6.
Amen.
The Amplified says that he said, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. Yeah. Just being uneasy about something. He calls it wrong.
Yeah.
He calls it wrong.
Amen.
Because when you worry, you close the door to the power of God.
That's right.
People don't realize that. They think worry is just an option. Worry closes the door to the power of God. It will stop you from receiving what you need. You know this, that if a delivery man has a package for you, you can't receive it unless the door's open.
That's right.
At some point, you're going to have to open the door.
Amen.
If you're going to receive from God, you're going to have to some point get rid of that barrier of worry, because it closes the door to the power of God. And so we teach you how to live free from worry. That CD series is out there. And then following up some of the things my husband was teaching on last night, a 2-CD series, you've got to say it to move it.
Yeah.
Many times people are waiting for things to move, and God's waiting on them to say.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Things will obey you. Talk to them. And then we have out there, if you don't have this one, you need to get hold of it, A Sound Disciplined Mind. And that one's out there. And then the companion book to that is The One Peace, Living Free from Worry. These two go hand in hand. So those are out there. You know, your life will never be any better than your thought life.
Amen.
The more your thought life is brought in line with the Word, the better your life is going to be. The better your children's life will be. The better your family will be. And then my husband has this one, How to Be Rich God's Way. And God wants us to live as rich as we are.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
But we have to learn how to cooperate with what He has made ours. Then we have out there, we got the shipment in of these wristbands. There's a black one with the white saying on it, say it to move it. And then we have this white one that says, stop worry. And the backside says, for He cares for me. And so those are out there with some other different ones that are out there, and they'll be a help to you. Just a reminder to you of what to be believing every day. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Word today?
Yes.
Yeah. Turn with me, if you would. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You know, if we're going to talk about this life of faith, which faith isn't just a topic of our life, it's a flow of our life.
That's right.
You know, I was listening to one CD with Dad Hagen, and he said that he went to a particular church and had been teaching on the subject of faith the whole time he was there, and the pastor, during the course of him staying there, said to Dad Hagen, says, you know, I've pastored for over 20 years, and I don't think I've ever preached a message on faith. And Dad Hagen's answer to him was, then you haven't preached the Bible yet.
That's right. Amen. That's very good.
You can't teach the Word apart from faith being part of it, because everything of the Word is based on faith in God.
Amen.
And that, what a sobering slap in the face statement that is.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
If you haven't preached faith, you haven't preached the Bible yet.
Yeah.
Over 20 years, what you've been preaching? Reader's Digest, motivational sermons,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah. Wow.
You know, self-help.
Yeah.
But faith is not simply a message for us, it's a flow. It's the way we live.
We
thank God, God enables us to break it down into principles so that people can understand it. But faith is so much more than a principle. It's the way you live.
Amen.
It's the way you think. It's the way you raise your children. It's the way you conduct your life. It's the way you conduct your marriage. It is a spirit about us, the spirit of faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And so we need to understand, though, every aspect of the faith life if we're going to succeed at it. One of the aspects of the faith life is knowing how to stand your ground.
Yes.
Standing your ground is a part of the faith life.
That's right. That's right.
If you don't know how to stand your ground successfully, your faith life isn't strong. And many times people think their faith life is strong as long as they are receiving an answer. But I want you to know, if you're standing your ground, your faith life is strong.
Hallelujah.
Because standing your ground is as much a part of the Word as receiving your answer is part of the Word. Isn't that right? Because when you release your faith, if you have a need that shows up, at a point in time you're to release your faith. If you will do that at a point in time, you will receive the answer to that need. But there's a whole heap of time between the point you released your faith and until the manifestation of that shows up sometimes. Sometimes that answer can show up quickly. Sometimes there's a lapse of time before it shows up. What you do in that interim determines your faith life.
That's right. That's good.
People think just their answer determines their faith life. But I want you to know what you're doing and how you're behaving, how you're responding, how you're what conversations you're having with your spouse during that interim is a picture of your faith life.
That's right.
You understand that? So don't just think, because people think, well, I've been standing my ground for 2 years. Well, what's that? That's what faith does.
Yeah,
it stands
right.
its ground.
Yeah, that's right.
And they think, well, if this faith stuff worked and if this word stuff worked, I wouldn't be having to stand my ground. No, it's because you have faith that you stand your ground.
Amen.
Amen. And we have to understand that standing our ground is the victory life. You don't have victory without standing your ground. So anytime you have the opportunity to stand your ground, you are getting to express your faith. But people only like the receiving part.
Yeah, right.
But we need it once we understand that standing our ground is the faith life.
Amen.
Then we will not step back from it or question our faith because we're having to stand our ground. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, ma'am.
And there are a lot of people that let go of their answer because they didn't like that interim period of standing their ground. And so they quit in that period. There's a lot of people that have quit in this local church. There's a lot of people that have quit in our local church because they didn't understand that a faith life involves standing your ground.
Thank you. Amen.
Having done all to stand, stand. That is part of the faith life. And you need to rejoice at the standing as much as you rejoice at the manifestation of your answer. And until you rejoice at the standing, you don't understand faith yet.
That's right.
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh.
Yeah.
Amen. So learn to, are you standing your ground for maybe a financial need? Are you standing your ground for a personal need? Good. Rejoice that you get to do that, because you know part of my victory is standing my ground. I cannot receive the manifestation without standing my ground. People want to bypass the standing their ground part. They want to get right to the manifestation. They don't understand the scope of faith. When you have faith, you are empowered to stand your ground. Does that make sense to you? And until you can rejoice while you're standing your ground, their manifestation won't show up. The quicker you rejoice at the standing of your ground, the quicker you'll move into your manifestation. You understand that? You gripe, you complain, you question, get in that mental arena. Why is it taking so long? You don't understand faith yet. Faith is not questions. When you get into questions, you're in the mental arena. There are no questions in the spirit arena. You understand that? You might not know every question of how God is going to do it and all these things. You don't have to know it. Your job is not to answer those questions. Your job is to stand your ground and believe you receive. That's your job. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive. It doesn't say answer every question that the devil can throw at you. It says believe you receive it. So when the devil says, when is it going to show up? How come it hadn't shown up yet? You've been standing your ground for 4 years. How long are you going to have to stand your ground? Devil, that's not my job. My job is to believe I receive. I believe I receive. My job is not to answer every question that you try to prompt in my thinking.
Amen.
Amen. Standing your ground is the victory life. Not just the manifestation, the standing of your ground means your faith is working.
Amen. That's right.
It means the word is working.
That's right.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. So we want to look at this aspect of faith and standing our ground so that we can do it more successfully, because really, you release your faith in one moment. At the time you pray regarding your need, you will receive the manifestation at another moment, but the majority of the moments are the in-between. And this is where people either win or lose. Not at the asking, not at the receiving, but at the standing. Amen. Be good at standing. Amen. You know, a lot of people are good at entering into a marriage. Comes easy.
Comes easy.
But it's the whole journey of that thing that really shows what you know. Amen. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Well, praise the Lord. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to approach it from a little bit different approach this morning about teaching us about faith along these lines. So here in Mark chapter 11, my husband's been teaching on these passages for several years now, and we're just going to pick up there and continue along that line. Let me tell you this, your usefulness to God. I didn't say your value or your worth. I said your usefulness. Your usefulness to God is measured by your ability to stand your ground in the face of opposition.
Amen.
Everyone is valuable. Every one of God's children are valuable to Him, but not everyone is useful to Him.
Wow.
My mom, she has, you know, some antique chairs in her house. They're valuable, but they're not useful because she won't let you sit yourself on them. Why? They're too valuable. They are for ornamental purposes only. There are some people who live their life in the church for ornamental purposes only. But they can't be used. Don't use me because I'm too precious.
Yeah, come on, Pastor.
I'm precious to God. I'm precious to myself. Your usefulness to God will be measured by your ability to stand your ground in the face of opposition. If you are not good at standing your ground in the face of opposition, He won't be able to use you on certain tasks. He'll have to bypass you for certain jobs, because some things, by the nature of the assignment, require somebody who knows how to stand their ground.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And there are some assignments God will have to bypass you for. So if you want to be someone that God can draw upon, someone that God can assign,
yes,
someone that God can place confidence in, yeah, depend on Him. You're going to have to be good at standing your ground. That means you're not crabby.
Yeah, come on now.
You're not cranky, hard to live with, moody.
Come on.
Griping, questioning the church, questioning the pastor's stuff because I've been doing this and it's not working. You disqualify yourself from certain assignments when you do that. You can't do the hard cases. He'll have to give you stuff that somebody with minimal faith could do. Just because you have to have skill in faith and knowledge to know how to stand your ground without cracking under pressure, without wavering, without jumping ship, without jumping over into the doubt boat. Without complaining against the leadership or complaining against the word. I can't tell you the number of people that have left the church over the years of pastoring, different ones, and had no shame in saying this, I'm mad at God.
Right.
Well, I'm sure God will pick you the next time He needs something done. That kind of thing, you know, when they say that kind of stuff, what are they allowing their mind to rehearse and replay?
Yeah. Yeah.
When they're, you know, that's not even sound thinking. That's not even sound thinking. You see, that's because they don't understand the word, and if they will pay attention in church, they could learn some things, you know. And so when people give up their standing period, they give up during that, they're basically telling God, I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified. I forfeit. And so don't ever forfeit what God has for you.
Right.
Stand your ground. Just stand
right.
your ground.
That's right.
Now, I know this. We can speed up our manifestation, or we can slow it down by how effectively we stand our ground. And I'm all for not lingering in a need one moment longer than
right.
I need to. But if we do linger in a need, it's because we need to learn some more things. There's something we're missing. There's something we need to be doing more skillfully and more proficiently. Remember God's people? He led them to the wilderness. They camped there for 40 years. God led them there, but he didn't lead them there for 40 years.
Yeah, that's right.
He led them to a place, but they lingered in a place he led them to too long. You know, God can lead you to a place, but he doesn't mean for you to camp there and live your life in that. He means you to pass through it.
That's right. That's right.
They were only meant to pass through, but because they did the wrong thing in that place, they lingered in a place they only should have passed through.
That's right.
And they lingered there for 40 years.
40 years.
They tell us that it's a 3-day journey through that wilderness. Took them 40 years to get through what only they should have passed through in 3 days. I can look at times in my life and say, I stayed too long in some points of need because I didn't do the right standing. I didn't do the right thing in standing and believing. But now that I just keep learning. So the next time I go through a difficulty, I shorten that time. I shorten that. Talking about when it depends on me.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to tell you how to shorten the time.
Glory to God.
But not so that you won't have to stand, but so you'll become more skillful in your standing. Does that make sense to you? Jesus showed us how to stand. He showed us how to face difficulties. And so in Mark chapter 11, we can look here and we can look in verse 12. And it says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So we see this, as Ed has taught us, that Jesus had needs. Needs are not wrong. Needs are not evil. Needs are not the same thing as lack.
Amen.
You will have needs for the rest of your life. And let me tell you what needs do. Needs keep you relying on God.
Yes, they do.
If you didn't have a need, you would not depend and draw on God the same way. So needs can work for you if you handle them right. But if you don't approach them with faith, they will work against you. So you decide. It's all in your approach. The need is not the problem. The approach to the need is the variable.
Right.
And like I've told our congregation, because the economy changed, I don't know how much that it affected this region, but in California, because we get some real tilt-a-whirl type things out there, you know, with property and things. And so we had such escalation in the values. We were gaining $10,000 a month in equity in the homes out there. And that went on for about 3-4 years, $10,000 a month. I mean, just accelerated. So when there came a change, it was a drastic change for those in California. And I said to our congregation, I said, the economy change didn't ruin anyone. The economy change showed up what people believed.
That's right, right. That's right.
It revealed what people believed. Because we see this, that people believed that God was their provider as long as their income was consistent. So their faith was really in consistency of income. And when that consistency changed, we had 100 people in 2 months' time that left the church, moved, just picked up and moved and left California. And out of our congregation, why? It wasn't a church split. They just moved and left the whole economy. Why? Because it was showing what they were trusting in. When their consistency of job and income changed, they bailed. Why? Because their faith was in consistency. But economy changed that consistency. And then we saw were they believing in God, or were they believing in their weekly paycheck?
Amen. Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. So these needs that arise, they don't cause anyone to fail. They just show what you're holding to. They show what you're believing in. They show what you're going to trust in. And so here Jesus had a need. He walked up to a tree. He had a need of a provision here. And it says he walked up to this tree and found nothing. You ever opened your checkbook and found nothing? Yeah. Now Jesus tells you what to do when you find nothing, because you're going to come up to things and find nothing when you need something to be there. And so he shows us what he did when he came up to nothing. It says in verse 14, and Jesus called the disciples together and says, boys, this stuff just doesn't work. No, that's not what he did. It says, and Jesus answered and said to it. What was it? The nothing. That tree that said nothing for you today. You see, he answered it. He talked to it. This is how you stand your ground. You talk to things, and you keep talking to them, and you keep talking to them, and you keep talking to them. You don't just talk to it once. You talk to it every time it talks to you. You not only have to, if you're going to have a strong faith life, you not only have to learn how to talk to God, you better learn how to talk to the devil, and you better learn how to talk to circumstances, and you better learn how to talk to pressure, and you better learn how to talk to opposition. Amen. Because your life will be a picture of how you talk. Yeah, and how you answer things. So Jesus showed us, when things are not as you wish them to be, answer them. Answer them. He talked out loud. He didn't just do an inward worship.
Come on. Come on.
I'm silently worshiping. I'm silently doing that. There's no such thing as a silent thing when you're needing something to change. You better start talking to it. When I need my children's behavior to change, I just didn't silently, inwardly wish it.
Right.
I got very vocal.
Yes.
Very verbal. And I will repeat it as much as I have to repeat it. And then if that doesn't happen, I will take action. I will put doing to my words. And when I saw something really wasn't changing with them, I got even more aggressive in what I said and how I said it, or how I acted toward them, or how I treated them. That's the way, when something isn't changing, that shows we need to be more aggressive in the way we talk to it.
Amen.
And not just say, oh, this stuff doesn't work.
Come on.
Amen. So it says here that he answered it. So notice this, it says verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem. So notice this. So he answered it. Now he keeps on walking. He keeps on going. This is a very key part to standing. When you walk up to something that needs to change, talk to it, and then walk off and keep going on your journey.
Right.
Don't stop and see, did it work?
Right.
He didn't stand there at that tree and say, oh, let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting.
Right.
No, he just answered it and kept going. That's what the faith life does. When things are not as you wish them to be, you answer it and keep going.
Amen.
Keep going. Keep going. When in building our buildings and in doing the things, the acquiring of the land and acquiring of properties and all the things that we've known that God's put in our heart, we answer it and then we keep going that direction. We don't just sit back and wait for everything to show up before we keep moving. We keep going that direction. But also what we see with Jesus, that he answered it and then he kept going. What's that mean? He got his attention off of it. He wasn't thinking about that tree the whole time he was going to Jerusalem. He answered it, and then he turned his back and walked off. That's what faith does. It doesn't get occupied with the need. It answers it.
Amen.
And then it keeps going in the direction it was headed anyway.
Right. That's so good.
Many people stop moving forward in their faith life because they're waiting for a certain thing to happen before they continue.
Amen.
You understand that? These things are crucial, and they're key to the faith life. This is how faith lives.
Right. This is good.
And so he got his attention off of it. He just didn't stand there and just look at the tree and look at it. Many people are just looking at their finances and looking at it and looking at it. Their whole attention is focused on that. He answered it and then he walked off.
That's right. That's right.
That means get your attention off of the need.
That's right. Amen.
And keep moving toward the direction God would have you to go.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And so it says here in verse 15, they come to Jerusalem. And then we go down and we can see in verse 20, look at this. And in the morning, as they passed by, well, look at verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So he went to Jerusalem after talking to the tree. Then that evening, he walks out back out of Jerusalem, and they're walking back the way that they had come in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, so now they've come back to that location, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So notice, Jesus isn't even the one that called attention to it. Why? Because he wasn't double checking to see if it worked. That's what many people do. They answer it, they pray, or they release their faith, and then they pause a minute to see if it worked. They talk to depression, or they talk to those thoughts, and then they pause to see, oh, did that work? Are they still there?
Right, right. Come on.
Yeah. Or they talk to the symptoms in their body, then they pause and say, is it still there? You talk to it, then you keep going. You talk to it, then you keep going. And so Peter was astonished that this worked. Look, it worked. It worked. And Jesus let them call attention to it. As I said, he's not even the one that called attention. Then he told them how he did it. He said, have faith in God.
Have faith in God.
Have the faith of God. Hallelujah. The faith of God did that. Not just any old kind of faith. Not human faith. Not mental faith.
That's right.
The God kind of faith did that.
Praise God.
Verily, verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whoever shall say. See, it was all about his saying. He was saying, it was all about what I said to that tree. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Notice, you might have doubts in your head, but not in your heart. Dad Hagin used to teach us, you can still have faith in your heart with doubts in your head.
Yeah, that's right.
The faith in your heart will still work. Even with doubts in your head.
That's right.
Just don't talk the doubts in your head. Talk the faith that's in your heart.
Amen.
Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. So he told them exactly how he did it. He talked to things. Verse 23 is simply telling you this. Things will obey you. Talk to them. That's what verse 23 means. Things will obey you. Talk to them. While you're standing your ground, talk to things.
Amen.
When you have a need, remember we're talking about what to do in the interim. When you have a need that shows up, talk to it. While you're standing your ground, talk to things.
Yes.
When the devil brings a doubt, talk to it.
Yes.
When the devil brings fear, talk to it.
Amen.
When the devil brings difficulty, talk to it.
That's right.
When he brings pressure, talk to it. If you don't learn how to talk to things during that interim period, you won't reach the manifestation.
That's right.
Amen.
Wow. That's right.
You understand that? We're telling you what to do in that interim of standing your ground so that you're not wavering when you're standing your ground, but you're accelerating. Accelerating, your faith is growing stronger, and you're growing stronger. You're not doubting the faith life that you're to live. And so we see that he answered things. Amen. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I don't care how many times we hear these kinds of things. They're important to us because every day of our life we should be standing for something. Believing God for something. Well, I'm not really standing right now for anything. Then you're not using faith for something.
That's right.
So he goes on, and again, as we said, Jesus showed us how to stand our ground. People think that everything just showed up instantly for Jesus. He had to stand his ground on things.
That's right.
You know? So we see this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Look at the phrasing here. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost was led. Jesus being full was led. It's easier to know the leading when you're full. It's easier to stand your ground when you're full. You'll have a difficult time standing your ground when you're not full of the Word and the Spirit. Notice, the Spirit did not lead Jesus into the wilderness until he was full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not leading you to a place that you're not full enough to take charge of. That's why the Holy Spirit doesn't lead some people into doing things, because he's not going to lead them into failure. They're on empty.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, Pastor.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Good for
I'm talking about the Spirit lead you. But when need leads you to need to release your faith, you better have enough fullness for that. You know? But the Holy Spirit did not lead Jesus there till he was full. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We know this, the wilderness was a place of opposition. It was a place of temptation, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
So it says here that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Look at verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Notice this. This passage only records three of those temptations, but he was not only tested or tempted three times. It says being 40 days tempted.
That's good. That's right.
Day and night, 40 days, he was tempted. Opposition after opposition, threat after threat, challenge after challenge coming his way, yet it only recorded three of them. But those aren't the only three. Wouldn't you only like to have three challenges in 40 days? No, it wasn't just three. It was day after day after day. Have you ever gone through seasons? And let me tell you, if you haven't, as Dad Hagin said, you ain't been fur yet.
Yeah.
But there will be seasons of your life when it seems day and night there is challenges coming against your mind, coming against different arenas of your life. And notice this, don't you know that the first day of that 40 days, don't you know Jesus answered right?
That's right.
On the first day, but notice that the temptations continued.
Well, that's right.
Don't just think just because the temptations are continuing against you that you're doing it wrong.
Right, right.
You have to continue.
Amen. Amen.
And so people will think, well, if I were doing this right, this would stop. Not necessarily. Jesus was answering right. You know from the first day, he was answering right.
Amen.
But it continued for another 40 days. And we're going to see why it did in a moment here. And so it says here in verse 2, when it says, being tempted, being 40 days tempted of the devil. I want you to know this. Jesus was not led by the Spirit into the wilderness to see who would win. Jesus was the victor going in.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Jesus was the victor during the 40 days of temptation, and Jesus exited the victor.
Hallelujah.
We should not approach challenges to see if faith is going to work.
That's right.
To see if the word is going to... It's not to see who's going to win. It's to get in there and exercise your victory.
Amen.
Jesus went in to demonstrate what victory does. Jesus had to go in there and exercise and become skillful with his victory in the face of opposition. That's what faith does. It becomes skillful in the face of opposition. Faith doesn't mean an eliminating of tests and trials. It means skillfulness in the face of tests and trials. Skillfully using the word. Skillfully standing its ground. Jesus was there to show his skillfulness. To be an example. Show his skillfulness of his victory. It wasn't to see who was going to win, but most people approach things to see who's going to win.
Amen. That's good.
Amen.
Always approach things as, I'm going to win.
Right.
When things show up, I'm going to win.
Yeah.
My mom said this to me. You've probably heard me say it, but I'm going to tell you again. Mother would say to us kids, because we knew better than to talk back to her. She would say, you can start anything. You're big enough to let me finish. Because I'm finishing it. Even though you started it, I will finish it. You start talking back to me. You start rolling your eyes at me. You start arguing with me. I will finish it. And you better make sure you're big enough to take the finish I'm going to hand out if you're going to start it. Because what I hand out will be bigger than what you anticipated. She did not face the situations of raising her children to see who was going to win. She knew she was going to win. With the kids.
Amen.
And that's the way we need to understand the victory has been handed to us. We're not approaching difficulties and opposition and pressures to see who's going to win. We're going to face it. I'm going to win this thing. So, devil, if you're going to start something, just because you started it doesn't mean you're finishing it. I will finish it with my faith.
Amen.
Jesus was not going in to see who was going to win. And so we see this in verse 4. Well, look at verse 3. And the devil said, notice this, Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost and the devil's still saying something. Just because you know the word doesn't mean the devil quits talking. It means he starts talking more.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. Dad Hagen said this statement. He said, the more sensitive you are to God, the more sensitive you also are to the devil.
Wow.
The more clearly you hear God's voice, the more clearly you will hear the devil. So it says here, and so in the third verse, and it says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Notice verse 4, and Jesus answered. Jesus answered. There came a temptation, there came a thought, there came a challenge to his faith. And he answered, saying, it is written, I'm the anointed Son of God, I've come here to redeem man. That's not what he said. Why? That's not what he was threatened with. That's not what he was challenged with.
Right.
He answered in line with what he was threatened with. It will not do you any good that when your finances are threatened for you to stand up and say, God loves me. That's not the right answer.
Right.
The devil threatens and says you're going to lose your home, it won't do you any good to stand up and say, God loves me and I love him, I worship you, Father. That's not the right answer.
That's right.
The right answer is, says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Yeah. I will not lose my home.
Yeah.
You need to answer exactly, specifically, in line with what the threat is. And the devil says, I'm going to cause your children to go the wrong direction. You don't just say, oh, Jesus loves me, I have them in the church. Wrong answer. You better say, no, you won't take my children off course. They will fulfill the plan. You answer it. So Jesus answered specifically in line with the challenge, in line with the threat. This is how a general answer will not win. Now, this is a huge thing. A general answer will not win. It must be a specific answer to a specific challenge. People who say, I love the Lord, God can do anything God wants to do, they are speaking generally, and it's a sign they don't believe anything specifically.
That's right.
You can turn on the news and see when tragedy happens in the world, and all over Hollywood and all over the news reporters, they will say, oh, we're just praying. God can help us. God can do it, you know. And they'll make statements that are general. That's a sign they don't believe anything.
That's right.
People who make all general statements about God don't know God. Because when you know God, you start getting specific. God will do this for me now. Faith is not believing God can do anything. Faith is believing God does this for me now. And they get specific. General answers lose. Learn that. Specific answers win. He is answering specifically. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus said, it is not meat. It's not that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did he do? He answered specifically in line with that challenge. Then he goes on and notices, did Jesus answer right? Did he answer right? Yes, he answered right. Now look what happens after he answered right. In verse 5, and the devil taking him. The devil continued even when he answered right. When you answer right, the devil may still continue. Just keep answering right.
That's right.
And Jesus didn't just answer one time and get it all shut down. He had to answer every time the devil opposed. Every time. This is part of standing your ground. While you're standing your ground, there's going to come opposing thoughts, opposing feelings, pressures. You better answer them every time. If you don't, you will fail. Well, God loves me. He won't let me fail. That's because you don't know God. If you do not do the word, God cannot help you.
That's right. Amen.
People think, he won't let me fail. He can't stop you from failing if you will not be a doer of the word. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, he's still talking to him. Well, Pastor Nancy, I did answer the devil last week. I answered that, but it came back. And last night I started having nightmares. Keep talking to it. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He's saying all the kingdoms of this world, all the nations, the wealth of them, the glory of them, the ability of them, the power of them, the authority of them. He said, it's been given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam. Adam used to have it and turned it over to him. So he's telling the truth. It has been delivered unto me. And notice what he says. He said, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. In other words, I raise up the people that will cooperate with me. I raise them up. And I let them have. I let them express what these kingdoms have. And then it goes on, and it says, so what's that tell you? Not all success is God-given.
That's right.
The devil can give success to someone, but it's to bind their soul and the souls of others. Praise the Lord. Just because someone becomes a millionaire or a billionaire or has great influence in the world, don't think that God authored that. Verse 7, then he says, to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So he's saying, I'll give you all this if you'll worship me. See, that's what he was wanting all along. He says, I'll give it to you if you worship me. Notice this. Jesus did not come here to the earth to get himself something.
That's right.
Nothing Jesus did was ever for himself. It was always for the plan of redemption. It was always for God to have a family.
That's
everything
right.
Jesus did on this earth was for others, for you and me, not for himself. He had all with the Father. Why would he leave that and come down to get all that the devil could give him? Because it would be much less than he had when he stripped himself of the mighty glory and virtue that he had with the Father before he came. You understand that? So the devil was trying to get Jesus to get something for himself. The devil would love for you to just live your life with you in mind. I got to get me a better car. Got to get me a better job. Got to get me a better house. And not even making decisions with your children in mind and your future generations in mind. Oh, wait a minute. If I compromise my faith and I leave my church and I leave the plan of God, how will this not just affect me but future generations? If I'm going to abort what God has for my life, what will that do to my children and my grandchildren? If I'm going to run off with this person that's not my spouse, how is that going to affect my children and my grandchildren? The devil would love for you to live with you only in mind. This is what he offered Jesus so that he could have. But Jesus wasn't here for himself trying to acquire something. And notice this. In other words, Jesus, of course, denied it. He would not fall to that temptation. In other words, he was reaching for more than that. But not only that, he was letting us know, you can have authority, but not by bowing to the devil. I'll give you authority over those things, but not through bowing to the devil. What do we have now? We have the authority of the name. That when we need something of this earth, we say, Satan, you take your hands off of it. It's mine. Jesus didn't have to bow himself for us to have that authority. Amen. To get the wealth of the world. He gave us the authority. In other words, he was looking for a different kind of wealth. He was going to take many sons to glory. Not just get himself something on this earth, but he was doing something to take many sons into authority. Many sons into glory. This kingdom's wealth was, this world's wealth was not enough for what his purpose called for. But notice what Jesus did. He answered it. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered. How did he answer? He answered specifically. He answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. You better learn that phrase. Get behind me. Behind me. In other words, I'm not going to put my attention on you. I'm not going to live with your problems and your challenges in my view. I'm going to turn my back to you. This is where a lot of people miss it on the standing their ground is they turn their face toward the need. Instead of their back toward the need. They keep their attention and their focus on what they're being challenged with. Their thoughts are consumed with what they're going through instead of turning their back to it. And Jesus told you and showed you even how at the most broad and most aggressive challenges in your life, turn your back to it. Quit getting your attention on it. Get your attention off of it. Don't keep the problem and the difficulty in full view. Turn your back to it. You're authorized to turn your back and not only that, under your feet.
Yes.
Now, remember what Smith Wigglesworth did whenever he woke up in the middle of the night? Felt an evil presence in the bedroom in the middle of the night, woke up and saw Satan sitting on his bed in manifested form. And he said, oh, it's just you. He didn't even do any wrestling.
Right, right.
You know what he did? He rolled over and went back to sleep. He turned his back to him. Well, didn't he answer him? He said, yes. When he said, oh, it's just you, that's his answer. That is his answer. Listen, if you ever go to propose to a girl, you show up on her doorstep, you had the ring in your pocket, and she answers the door and says, oh, it's just you, leave the ring in your pocket. Don't pull it out. You are not welcome. And when Smith Wigglesworth said, oh, it's just you, he was letting him know, no entrance. And he turned his back to him. You need to be good at turning your back to him even when you can feel his presence. Even when you can hear the things he's threatening with, even when you can sense that evil that is opposing you, you still have to learn how to turn your back to it and be unaffected by that which you feel. This is part of standing your ground. Amen. And so then it goes on and it says this. It is good to hear these things. Verse 9. See, he answered right. Well, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Notice his challenge was for worship. Jesus answered him specifically in line with what he was challenged with. And then it goes on down and it says in verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Notice this, the devil will use scripture. The devil will use the word. The devil will use truth perverted.
That's right.
Misapplied. That's right. Misstated. Yeah. Out of context.
That's right.
Look at verse 12, and Jesus answering. Notice, every time the devil talked, Jesus had the answer. And Jesus answering said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil, look at this, verse 13, had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Notice this, this isn't over.
Right.
Once you win one victory, this isn't over.
Right.
There's going to be another season that you're going to have to stand your ground. And if you'll do it this way, because when the devil talks and when the devil challenges and when the devil threatens, it won't always feel like victory. It'll feel different than you thought it felt. It'll feel different. You still just answer it. Don't get into how you feel. Don't get into all those things that the body may be feeling. Because see, when fear shows up, the body can feel the effects of that fear. Just keep answering. Just keep talking.
That's right.
And it will seem like it's not enough, but it's enough.
It's enough.
It's enough. I would like to read to you out of verse 13, out of the Amplified, how it reads. It says, and when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation. Wow, it's a cycle. There's a pattern here. What was it? He challenged him in one arena, then in another arena. When you're under season, now listen, every day of your life you have to guard your mind, you answer things that are wrong, but there comes a season.
Yes.
There's seasons in everyone's life that it's just blow after blow after blow, accelerated opposition.
Yes.
This is what Jesus was facing. When does this stop? When you answer every season, every cycle of it correctly.
Yes.
The quicker you answer it correctly, the quicker you get out of that.
What
does it mean had ended the complete cycle? When the devil attacks, haven't you ever noticed in a season of temptation, he might attack the financial arena, then he'll go into the marriage arena, then he'll go into the physical arena, then he'll go all into all, then you'll start having problems with the kid, and he'll touch every arena of your life. That's just the cycle. Don't be impressed by it. Just answer at every cycle, at every arena that he opposes. Just keep answering. Turn and keep answering at every single place in that season of temptation.
Praise.
Amen.
Praise.
Notice this. And it said, and when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him. That is, stood off from him until when? Another more opportune and favorable time. Notice, even when he did it right, the devil's going to come back. Notice this, when you win something over the devil, he's going to come back. But now you know what to do. You answer. It's just as simple. Listen, your victory is as easy as you answer. Your answer. That's your entrance into your victory, you see. And notice this, that he kept coming, he kept coming, and then after Jesus answered, right, and he stood off for a season, he's going to come back. You're going to get to use a skill again.
Yeah.
So why do you get mad? Why do you get upset? Why do you get fearful? Why do you get afraid? Why do you get in a bad mood? It's part of it. It's part of your victory. Every heavyweight champion of the world is going to get challenged.
Right?
I mean, just in the natural. They're not going to leave him and say, okay, you're it for the rest of time. No, it's going to get challenged. Amen. You know, why is it important that you answer? Because the last answer stands.
Amen.
You never let the devil have the last word. Because the last word stands. And when we were growing up, my mother taught us, the last word is not yours. And as a parent, if you don't learn this, you're not winning. Mother never let us have the last word. She said, the last word is mine. So you can shut your trap. Yeah, and even if we learned don't try to answer her back, we couldn't roll our eyes back either. You're like, give up. Why? Because you're still trying to get the last word in through an expression. Brother, you rolled your eyes at her, she'd knock you upside the head and play marble with your eyes. Because you were not going to get the last word. You were not in her household because you were not the final word and final authority. Exactly. You need to have that approach. Yes, the devil can talk, but he won't get the last word.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
And he can't get the last word unless you give it to him. Unless you quit answering.
Yeah,
that's right. What, you may even know the answer, but if you don't give it, you still lose.
Yes.
That's right.
You still lose.
And
you can't run and get your wife. Have her to give the answer. You better learn the answer for yourself. Can't run and get your husband, let him answer. You're going to have to answer for yourself. You know why preachers' kids had the reputation for going off the wrong direction and ending up the wrong direction? Because they thought their parents answering was enough. You have to teach your kids, you better learn how to answer the devil. You better have fellowship with God. You better know the word. You can't live off my faith forever. The devil's going to oppose a preacher's kid more than any other's kid. So don't sit back and say, I can't believe the preacher's kid. Listen, the preacher's kid is going to be a prime target.
True.
But we taught our kids, you better learn to answer. It's not enough that we know the answer. You better know the answer.
Yeah.
It's not enough that we know how to answer when opposition comes. You better know how to answer when opposition
Amen.
Comes.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, you can have a kid that's taught in the first grade, they're taught the alphabet. They might have the same teacher when they get to the third grade, and the third grade teacher teaches them the multiplication table. And so this teacher's taught this child all this stuff growing up, and then they hit the third grade, and she says, all right, little Billy, stand up and recite the three family, the multiplication table, 0 times 3 is 0, 0, you know, 1 times 3, 2 times 3, 3 times 3. And instead of getting up and reciting the three family, he gets up and says, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Well, is that the alphabet? Yes. Is it correct? Yes. But it's the wrong answer now. F, sit down. Wrong answer. If the devil threatens you, you're going to lose your home. Well, God loves me. Wrong answer. F, sit down.
Right.
The devil says, I'm going to pull your children, you know, or I'm going to make you sick. You're going to die young. I'm going to go to my pastor and let him pray. Oh. F, wrong answer. Sit down.
Right.
Isn't that right? You can't say, well, teacher, you taught me the alphabet. Yes, but that wasn't the question. That wasn't the threat. That wasn't the temptation. That wasn't what the devil challenged you with. You better give the right answer at the right time or you will fail.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I love, as I said, your ability to stand your ground will determine how used you will be by God. There are so few people in the body of Christ who know how to answer. There's so few. There's few. Dr. Summerall talks about the time when he was sent to the Philippines. God said, if you go to the Philippines, I will do more for you there than I've ever done for you before. And he got over there, and for the first several months, 6 months or so, nothing happened. He couldn't get anybody converted. He couldn't get any kind of church going. It was just him and his family he was preaching to for months. He would go to witness to somebody, get them saved. He'd get their name and their address. He'd get there, and it was a bogus address. It wasn't even, they'd just given him a false address. He couldn't get anything going. Then one day he was at home listening to the radio. And the announcer on the radio said, if you have a weak heart, turn the radio down. And so Dr. Summerall said, I reached over and turned it up. You know, that was him. That was his answer, you know?
That's right.
And so he reached over and he turned up the radio, and they began to tell about a little girl that had been arrested for prostitution on the streets there in Philippines. And they put her in prison. And when they did, she started having some demon power start biting her and torturing her. And bite marks would appear on her flesh right in front of them. She would start screaming, describing them, talking about what they look like. She could see him coming. She would see him jumping on her and opposing her. And then one of the doctors just made fun of her and said, oh, you're just making this up for attention. And when she said that to him, she said, you will die. This little 17-year-old said that, but she said it under the flow of that demon power. And within 24 hours, the doctor dropped dead. And then one of the prison guards, she was behaving badly because she was hard to control, you know, under that demon power. And he hit at her. And when he did, she said, you will die. And within 24 hours, the prison guard dropped dead. So within a matter of days, two people are dropping dead around this girl. Nobody wants to get near her. And so they're all in an uproar. They've got to get this stopped. And so that being predominantly a Catholic country, they, you know, were sending out a call to come and exorcise the devil, so to speak, out of her. And so Dr. Summerall was hearing. They said, turn the broadcast down if you have a weak heart. So he turned it up, and they put the microphone up to the girl, and he heard her scream, they're biting me, they're biting me. And he said, blood-curdling screams coming across the radio waves, the airwaves. And so when he heard that, the Spirit of God spoke to him and says, I want you to go and set her free. And what he said to God was, get somebody else. And you know what God said back? I don't have anyone else. You think that God has everything at his disposal. He's only got us. You know, when it comes to the earth, he has to have us. And so anyway, God said, I don't have anyone else. You know what God was saying? I don't have anyone else who knows how to answer. I need someone who knows how to answer when they go in. So he has to go in and get permission from the mayor to go see this girl because they don't want someone else dying because of challenging her. So he goes in, the mayor goes in, they take a whole news team in. You know, they're videoing this, they're photographing this, the newspapers, they're coming. They're gonna record all this. So he goes in with a whole team of people. Make a long story short, he goes in and he grabs her first and says, come out of her in the name of Jesus. When he said that, she fell out. But they said she would fall out under a stupor, you know, like that. And they said, that's it. You're going to shut it down. It'll be days before she comes back around. Says, it won't be days. I don't have days. And he just walloped her upside the head and said, come back now. And she came back. And then he started dealing with her. And she said, I know who you are. You are the son of, and called his mother's name, Betty Summerall. Your name is Lester Summerall, and your mother is, and I say this, you understand, not to be vulgar, but to let you know how these things were addressed. Yes. She said, you are an SOB, meaning you are the son of a woman who is a B, mm-hmm. And a B in that terminology stood for someone who was unmarried, mm-hmm. You're an illegitimate child, you are fatherless. Wow. That's what she was basically saying to him. Yes. And so, you know what he did? He didn't tell her just shut up. You know what he said? He said, my father is George Summerall. He was born on such and such a day. And he started listing the genealogy of his father. And then he said, my mother is Betty Summerall. Listed her birthday and listed her genealogy. And said, I'm not the son of a B. I have a father. I have a mother. What was he doing? Answering specifically.
Amen.
How many would have known to do that? He lists his genealogy. What was she saying? You're not legitimate enough to deal with me. But I want you to know, I don't care if you were born legitimate or not. When you're in God's family, you have a father.
Hallelujah.
You are legitimate.
That's right. That's right.
Amen. And so what was she doing? That demon in her that was speaking. See, she spoke perfect English when she was under that demon influence, but she didn't even know English. But see, that demon knew that he was dealing with Dr. Summerall. And so anyway, so she says right after that, after he answered that specifically, she started cursing God in the foulest language. He said, you've never heard such foul language in your life, cursing God. And he started listing all the attributes of God. God is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of all that you see. And he goes on and lists what the word says about him, giving the attributes of God. Then she starts cursing the name of Jesus. And then he starts listing the attributes of Jesus. He was born of a virgin, the only son of God, sent to this earth to redeem mankind. And starts listing his attributes, starts listing the power of his name. Then she starts cursing the blood of Jesus. So he starts listing the attributes of the blood. And he starts saying, the blood of Jesus is shed for all mankind. It washes them clean of sin. And he goes on listing the attributes of the blood. After she's done with all that, then he grabs hold and says, now, devil, come out of her. And she came out. But notice, not until he answered the things the devil challenged. He wasn't conversing with the devil. He was answering him. There's a difference. People that are spiritualists and stuff, they're conversing. There's a difference. We don't allow them to talk. We have the final word.
Amen.
We answer. And until you learn how to answer, you will not know how to stand your ground. You must learn how to stand your ground. Then I'll close with this, if you'll just give me a couple minutes more, because we could go a lot longer on this. There's so much more to cover here. You say, how did you learn this way? By facing some things. By being posed in these ways. I was doing a certain project, and on working on this certain project that I was working on, I knew that it wasn't just an office project, it was a ministry project. And I knew that it would be used by God in a certain way to bless people and help people. And for the couple of weeks leading up to the completion of this project, I kept having twice this phrase came up out of my spirit. You don't think that anything with the anointing on it is going to go unchallenged, do you? That was what the Spirit was saying to me. This has the anointing on it. It won't go unchallenged. So we're working on this project one night, late at night. And I'm there with several other people in a certain location. We're working on the project. And all of a sudden, I feel that evil presence come right in the room where I'm at. And I knew what it was there for. I knew it's here to challenge that anointing that is on that project. And so, because there were other people around, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I waited until I could be alone, and I went into another room after they left. And I said, now, fear, and see, I recognize fear will come and talk. So I knew it was the spirit of fear talking. Well, see, we know primarily you're going to have to deal with fear primarily. Because remember what Paul told Timothy? God's not given us a spirit of fear. Why did he single out the spirit of fear? Because that's the one you're primarily going to have to deal with.
That's right. Amen.
And so anyway, I recognized the spirit of fear that was there. And I said to it, fear, I recognize you that you're here. You leave in Jesus' name. When I said that, I recognized that it stood off. Right until that time, you could sense it right there on you. But I recognized it stood off, but I recognized it didn't leave the room. It just stood back. And I didn't quite understand that. I did not quite understand why it hadn't left like that. And so I knew this. You answer things and you walk off. You don't sit and get occupied with them and let your mind be absorbed and your thoughts be absorbed with it. So I thought, well, it's bedtime. I'm going to bed. I tried to go to bed, and it was very difficult because that thing followed me into the room, you see. It's in the room. It's not on me, but it's right there present. I can sense it. Very difficult to go to sleep, but I made myself fall off sleep, but I was awakened throughout the night different times. I could sense that thing still there. So I woke up, and I was questioning in myself, I wonder what I need to do, because evidently I need to do something. And the moment I woke up, early in the morning, the Spirit of God said to me, reminded me, remember what your husband's been preaching? Answer it. And I thought, well, I thought I did, but evidently I didn't do it right. So when that spirit came, that spirit of fear, he said a statement to me. This is going to fail, and this is going to be the effects of it failing. You see, it just wasn't a feeling that showed up. He said something. That spirit of fear said something. It dawned on me. That's where I missed it. I dealt with the spirit of fear, but I didn't deal with the words he spoke.
Wow.
So when he said, this project is going to fail and this is going to be the effects of it, I didn't answer that. So I got up out of bed and I said, you said that this project would fail and this is the effects of it. I say, it will not fail. Amen. And I'll tell you what the effects of it will be.
Hallelujah.
And I answered it. Then I said, now, spirit of fear, now you leave.
Amen.
And then it left and all of it was gone. But what was it that was troubling me? Those words that spirit spoke were lingering, so to speak, and influencing and having an effect and troubling.
Yeah.
By me answering them, those words stopped troubling
me. Hallelujah.
Words will trouble you. If the devil says you're going to die early, if you don't answer that, those words will trouble you. Words have an effect. Words have substance in the spirit realm. They have substance. You can feel, you can go into a home where there's been a lot of conflict, argument, strife, marital strife, and you can sense it in the air. When the devil threatens you and says, you're going to fail, your children are going to do this, or this is going to happen, you answer the words, then turn around and deal with the spirit that spoke up. But answer the words, the threat, first. Notice Jesus answered the words in that wilderness.
Yes.
And then at the end of it, then he said, Satan, get thee behind me.
That's right.
You understand?
That's right.
So number one, when you're challenged, answer the words specifically, and then answer the spirit that spoke it and tell it to go. Whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, whatever it is.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, are you helped today?
Yes. Hallelujah.
All of this
good.
Is part of standing your ground. If you don't get good at this, you will abort many manifestations that God has
That's
for your
right.
life.